may be seated.
The sermon this evening is from Amos chapter 9. We'll continue with reading verses 8 through the end of the chapter. This is in loving obedience, rest in Jesus, the second part. Amos chapter 9, starting with verse 8. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Nevertheless, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For behold, I am commanding, and I will shake the house of Israel among all the nations, as grain is shaken in a sieve, but not a kernel will fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people will die by the sword, those who say the calamity will not overtake or confront us. In that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip sweet wine, and all the hills will be dissolved. Also, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine, and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I have given them, says the Lord your God. Pray with me. Our Father, thank you for showing us what has been. Thank you for showing us what is. Thank you for showing us what will be. God, adjust our hearts and adjust our thinking that we will love you and that we will trust in you correctly, that we will think of you correctly, that we will see you as a God of might and of power, a God of justice, a God of judgment, and a God of grace. God, help us now to get our heads around you and the ways that we relate to you, the ways to love you, to know you, and to proclaim you, Lord, that you will be glorified in our lives. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I saw a film about a woman who had a heart transplant. And then through the course of her life, she found herself falling in love with a man. And after she got to know the man one day, she looked and she saw a letter on his desk. And she took it and looked. And it was the letter she had written to the family who had donated the woman's heart that she had received. She realized at that point that the man that she had been dating was the husband. And she had her boyfriend's dead wife's heart. She was overwhelmed by the circumstances. She ran away even though the man was seemingly about to propose. And as she was mourning and as she was weeping, she cried out, "What was God thinking?" As we look at our lives, oftentimes we may look at our circumstances and say, "What was God thinking?" As if he does not have a clear perspective. As if he doesn't know what he's doing and we would have some better plan. Well, as we look at God, and sometimes we would even look at the Garden of Eden and look at the tree in the Garden of Eden and ask, what was God thinking? We look at the death and the misery that has resulted from Adam's sin and say, what was God thinking? Well, as we look at this world and we ask the question, what is God thinking? What will he accomplish? What will he do? The reality of God's process is revealed to us in Scripture. That from the beginning, from before the foundation of the world, he had determined what would take place. That he would create a people. That even you as individuals, from before the foundation of the world, he predestined you to be saved, to become his child, to be justified, and to be glorified. We may look at ourselves, and I have pointed out that I look at myself and I see the glory departing. We don't see glory in our physical bodies being magnified. But through the course of our lives, we will see Christ being magnified in us as we become more aware of our sin and more aware of the grace that we have received and the grace that we are receiving. As we look at this world, we look and we see sin manifested. But we also look and we also will see the grace of God being manifested. We will see the kingdom of God growing even now as we look at what God is doing in China. We see people coming to faith and coming to faith and coming to faith. And it seems very likely that someday China is the ones who will send out the missionaries to the rest of the world. That God will do a great work. That God will indeed rescue. Well, we see in this passage as we look in the book of Amos, that God is going to bring the nations to repentance. In verse 11, in that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord God who does this. As we look, we see and hear what we look forward to in this world is actually a complete global reform. The nations of the earth will trust in Christ. We can even say with confidence that the United States of America, if it is not destroyed by God, will put its trust in God. As we look at any of the nations of the world, if they will be preserved, if they will last, they will put their trust in Christ. And as I often tell people who are struggling with temptations for suicide, we know that God is not done with us as long as he gives us another breath. We can even look at the United States of America, as dark and as wicked as it is. We can say, God's not done with the United States of America because he has not destroyed it. We look for a work still to take place until the end, until where there is judgment. So the steps that we have made so far from last Sabbath, we looked at God's perfect awareness of everything in our first move with Psalm 139. We looked at God's perfect judgment, our second move with Psalm 9b. And we looked at God's grace, that is his perfect grace, with Psalm 32. The C selection. And now our fourth step, we look at complete global reform and revival. Again, Amos 9:12, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord God who does this. Verses 13 through 15. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will be dissolved. Also I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine, and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I have given them, says the Lord God. This picture of the seed and the plower and the reaper, Christ speaks of this in John chapter 4, verses 35 through 37. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months and then come the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for the harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. I heard one commentator describe it this way. This was as the Samaritans were coming out, that Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he looks, and the woman at the well had already gone, and she had given the report, and the people from the city were coming, and they're coming, and they're coming, and Jesus says, look, look, already the field is ripe for the harvest. And the harvest is people. The harvest is people being brought into the kingdom. People being rescued. In Genesis 22:18, God the Father speaks to Abraham and says, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. In Matthew 1:1, we're told that Jesus is the son of Abraham. He is that seed. So we look to see all the nations of the earth blessed in Christ Jesus. That is, all the nations of the earth calling upon him. In Psalm 22, verse 27, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will worship before you. This is the truth. This is the truth. Now we look around and we say, yeah, but this place is a mess. Yes, what is impossible with man is possible with God. God accomplishes his great works. In Psalm 86, verse 9, all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. In Psalm 2:8, God the Father speaks to Christ Jesus, God the Son. He says, ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. Now it appears Christ asked. It appears that he asked. Because in Matthew 28:18-20, it says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In Isaiah 49:6, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations, so that my salvation may reach even to the ends of the earth. And we see in the prophecy, in the book of Revelation, this takes place. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They're crying out, salvation in Christ, salvation in Christ, salvation in Christ. From all tribes, from all nations. They're accompanied by the angels, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Why? Because he has accomplished this great thing. He has accomplished redemption for the planet, every nation and every tribe and every tongue. And this is what you and I look forward to. In Psalm 22, the I selection. Turn with me there. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has performed it. Our next move comes from verse 13. This is our fifth move. This great blessing to come, or more specifically, look forward to the great blessing to come. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and all the hills will be dissolved. We live in a place in which we look forward to God's great blessing. It seems very much that in our culture, though, we try to cultivate our blessing for the here and for the now. For the comfort of the moment, for the comfort of this life. We're given a much different picture in Scripture. If we look at the way that Christ operated, and even in the ways that when the rich young ruler came to Christ and said, "What good work must I do to inherit eternal life?" Christ said, "Keep the commandments." And he said, "Which ones?" And Jesus unpacked this, what we refer to often as the second tablet of the law, his relationship with people. And he says, "All of these things I have kept from my youth." Jesus says, "One thing remains for you. Sell all that you have. Give the money to the poor. And come and follow me." The next passage grieves me greatly. The man was greatly distressed because he was a man of great wealth. And he went away grieved in his heart. When we think of what that man gave up at that moment, to walk in step with Christ Jesus, because he loved his great possessions, he was unwilling. We in ourselves, the life to which we are called is a life of sacrifice, where we would give up our momentary pleasures, our momentary comfort, and care for the needs and the concerns of one another, with the hope of the blessing to follow, the blessing in the kingdom of God. True blessedness in this life is in knowing God, it is in knowing Him and rejoicing in Him. And this is our sixth step. Blessings come from knowing God. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. We have a brother who is living in a fashion that we would call primitive. We visited him and we had dinner at his house, and he has no electricity and no running water. And following dinner, we sat there by his oil lamp and we looked around as if to say, "Well, what are we going to do now?" And the Bible came out and the Psalters came out and we sang God's word, and we discussed God's word. There were no Netflix turned on. There was no Xbox. There were no DVDs or Blu-rays to watch. The people of this world would look at this man and they would call him poor. Christ would look at him and call him rich. If we think rightly, we would look at him and we would call him rich. If we looked at our lives and all of the things that we have accumulated and all the things that we have in which we take our pleasure and we find our joy now, are there any of those things that if we gave up, we would not be richer? I think if we gave up any of them, we would be richer. If we were to let them go and to find our pleasure in Christ, to delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean that if you delight yourself in the Lord, He's going to give you your next Xbox game. That means if you delight yourself in Him, He is going to give Himself to you. And you will find your actual fulfillment. John 17:3, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." How many aimless distractions do we pursue to satisfy ourselves? To imagine that we are having life, that we are enjoying life. When really, true life is just a page turn away. John 8:19. So they were saying to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." That this knowledge comes from a relationship with Christ. Knowing the Father, knowing the one true God, comes in knowing Jesus Christ. In John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our abode with him." This is what we've been missing all along. The account of Adam and Eve and their sin, directly following their sin. They hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they run and they hide themselves among the trees. And it says they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord, which is full joy. The presence of the Lord, which is our completion. The presence of the Lord, which is what we're actually seeking. In our sports, in our Xboxes, and in our Blu-rays, and our DVDs, and our Netflix. We're seeking some fulfillment. But here we find that eternal life and full fulfillment is in the presence of the Lord. Jesus speaking again in John 16:1-3. "These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me." So here the separation is in knowing God or not knowing God. Knowing Christ or not knowing Christ. And again, John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and he will come to him, and we will make our abode with him." So know him. Know him. Whatever you think you're hungry for that is not him. Whatever you think that you have to fulfill yourself that is not him. The places where you seek your comfort, the places that you seek your joy that are not him. Take him and put him first. Put him first. This is knowing him. This is eternal life. This is rescue. This is hope. This is peace. This is fulfillment. This is what he has been accomplishing since Eden. Since the fall, where they rejected his presence. And he promised restoration in the seed of the woman. Later in the seed of Abraham. Later in the seed of David. And finally and completely expressed in Christ Jesus, where if you know him, you know the Father. So for each of us, it's the same message. Again and again and again. The gospel of Jesus Christ. To rest completely in him. To pursue him, to pursue knowing him with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. To rest in this grace. To enjoy his word. And to experience his full and his rich blessing in him. In him. In knowing him. Make this your life. Make this your hope. Make this who you are. Let's pray. God, our God, you are magnificent and holy, altogether good and altogether just, and we praise you. We praise you. We praise you for your great patience. God, work in each of us, now and throughout the evening and throughout the week. Cause us to lay aside our idols, the objects in our life that we have idolized, and to worship you alone, to know you and to find our joy there. O God, our God, heal us. Protect us. Cause us to walk in your paths. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next song.